Welcome to Life Study of the Bible with Witness Lee, a program provided by Living Stream Ministry and featuring the ministry of Watchman Nee and Witness Lee. Witness Lee, a servant of the Lord for over 7 decades on 5 continents, culminated his ministry with a 21-year, book-by-book exposition of the entire Bible, which he called a life study. And we're delighted to bring you short portions of this spoken ministry on today's broadcast. Now, let's join today's life study.
Jehovah commanded Hosea to take Gomer, who was a harlot, as a wife, and to love her, in spite of her adultery. This was to show Hosea that the Lord viewed his people Israel as an unfaithful wife. Well, Hosea obeyed the Lord and married Gomer, but after she had borne children to him, she left again to chase other lovers. Once again, Jehovah came to Hosea and told him to receive her back and to love her again. Here we see the Lord patiently drawing Israel, his people, back to himself with a clear promise that at the end of this age, he would restore her. This age of restoration will be at the coming of the Lord Jesus. The minor prophet Hosea gives us both a clear window into God's heart toward his people and also an unmistakable prophecy of the coming age of the kingdom. Matt Miller is with us. We're at our third program now in this current life study of Hosea, one of the minor prophets that we're covering as a group. Matt, it's very striking how this book begins, these first 3 chapters, all about this unusual commandment of Jehovah to love this person, this unlovable person, Gomer, this harlot.
What a message from God to his people, that comparing them to a harlot. I think you referred to this as the minor prophets, but there's a major message in the minor prophets. I'm looking forward to the fellowship today.
Yeah, Matt, we're covering really the bulk of 2 chapters, chapter 2 and chapter 3 in this short book of Hosea. We'll hear Witness Lee mainly on chapter 3, so maybe you and I take a couple minutes and talk about chapter 2. Chapter 2, a lot of verses here devoted to this matter of Israel's idolatry and Israel's unfaithfulness, her adultery, really, as the Lord is clearly indicating he views the idolatry of his people as a kind of adultery, an unfaithful act of a spouse in a marriage relationship. Of course, in our first 2 programs, we've talked a lot about, you know, the divine romance and how this theme is played out throughout the whole Bible, God pursuing and wooing his people. Now, in, of course, the New Testament age, that's us as the bride of Christ, the wife. That's the church's position in this romance. But in the Old Testament, we see Israel really symbolizing God's people at their worst, don't we?
We do, Chris, and we are talking about Israel here. This is an Old Testament book, God talking about the Old Testament children of Israel, but I hope the Christians listening today would not just listen to it for someone else, because we do want to make some application to the believers in this. In chapter 2, these 3 children born by Gomer, the harlot wife of Hosea, the Lord told him to name them, and one of the names in particular was that you are not my people. That's what the name means. And at the end of chapter 2, it's very encouraging, because the Lord told Hosea to tell her, you are my people.
Right.
And so there's a restoration here. It's, you know, there is a lot of unfaithfulness, as you said, but the end result of God's dealing with his people through his chastisement includes his love, and it includes his restoration, and that's the encouragement we want to see today.
Matt, let's look at a couple verses in chapter 2 before we go to chapter 3, because chapter 3 is the one that really focuses on this restoration that you alluded to, and we want to devote most of our time to that. But in chapter 2, we do see some parallels that give us an application to our situation as God's people. Here, now we've got this wife, Gomer. She's born some children. Verse 5 says, "For their mother has gone about as a harlot. She who conceived them has acted shamefully, for she has said, I will go after my lovers, who give me my bread and my water, my wool and my flax, my oil and my drink." So here is this unfaithful wife departing from the one that she really should be faithful to and devoted to, and seeking others because in her perception, it's those ones that can provide these pleasurable, bountiful things. And very much this somewhat conveys how we are in our heart, at least, toward God, doesn't it?
It does, Chris. And an important follow-up to their seeking of those things is the Lord's response to it in verse 6. So I'll just follow up and read verse 6. He says, "Therefore I will now hedge up her way with thorns, and I will build up a wall against her so that she will not find her paths.
Mm-hmm.
And she will pursue her lovers. So the point there is that the Lord is restricting her in her pursuit of her lovers so that she would come back to him and realize that he is the one that really is the provision for her. And an obvious New Testament verse for this that Witness Lee refers to in the life study of Hosea, message number 3, is Romans 8:28. So maybe we could read that verse.
Sure.
It says, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. This is the all things. All this chastisement to God's people, it works out for good in the end.
Yeah, the all things there in Romans 8:28 are comparable to these thorns and these this thorny hedge that the Lord has put in the way of his people when they are not really seeking after him. And very often, this is our own experience, isn't it? Our heart is cool or even hard at times to the Lord, and we're engaged in other things and other entertainments and other pursuits, and our way gets difficult. It gets pretty thorny. Yet these are the all things that the Lord is using for good. He's using it to our good to turn us back to him and ultimately to his purpose.
That's right, Chris. And a lot of people, when they read Romans 8:28, they don't see his purpose for all these things working out, following up that we would be conformed to the image of his
Christ, yeah.
Which is the very next verse.
Right. Okay, Matt, let's go ahead now and join Witness Lee. We touched chapter 3. Let me read at least the first two verses. There's only 5 verses in this short chapter. We'll read all 5 today. Now, here's 1 and 2. Then Jehovah said to me, go again, love a woman who is loved by her companion, yet who is an adulteress. Even as Jehovah has loved the children of Israel, though they turn to other gods and love raisin cakes, so I bought her for myself for 15 pieces of silver and an omer of barley and a half omer of barley. The Lord loving Israel, but clearly seen as an unfaithful wife, even an adulteress and a harlot. Here's Witness Lee.
God firstly asked Hosea to marry Gomer, an harlot, and sprout forth 3 children. All these are signs. Now God told Hosea to do another thing. That is, Jehovah told Hosea to love Gomer, a woman of adulteries, to love her again. This indicates that there was a time, probably Hosea didn't like Gomer. Now, after a while, God came in, Hosea, you have to go back to love her. And this symbolizes that Jehovah will love the children of Israel again. There was a time God would not love them. This time lasted long. On the one hand, from Nebuchadnezzar's time. On the other hand, from Titus, the prince of Rome's time. You all know history tells us, and this history is going in front of our eyes. Israel is left alone without God's care. But I have to say this carefully. I cannot say without God's care at all. God still cares for Israel in God's way. But apparently, God stops to love Israel today. But no country can terminate the Jewish race. No. God's hand is there. Yet, apparently, without love, God just lifts all the Jews alone. Now, Jehovah told Hosea to love Gomer, a woman of adulteries, again, symbolizing that Jehovah will love the children of Israel again, though they have turned to other lovers, other gods, and loved raisin cake.
Matt, this is a subtle point, but one I think we should touch again. We don't have to spend a lot of time, but here's this word that the Lord gives to Hosea. He says, go again, love a woman who is loved. This is after his initial commandment and after they had married and after she had borne children. So it indicates if the Lord is telling him to love her again, there must have been a period here where Hosea did not love Gomer, obviously due to her unfaithfulness. And this is typifying some identifiable periods in Israel's history, isn't it?
It is, Chris. And the implication here is that there was a period where he didn't love her. So go again and love her. So this is symbolizing that when Nebuchadnezzar destroyed the temple and there was a period of time of 70 years when Israel was in captivity, they may have felt God didn't love them. So he came and loved them again, and the temple was rebuilt. They were able to have offerings and sacrifices. And then again in AD 70, when Titus came and destroyed the temple again, they could have the feeling again that God doesn't love us. And we're still in that period today. So the Jews may feel that God doesn't love them, yet he will come again. There will be a time when the kingdom will be restored.
You can see in these periods, particularly the one we're in now, which, as you said, began essentially in 70 AD. Of course, there was a big change near the end of the 1940s where Israel was somewhat restored. But in terms of their relationship to God, that relationship has not yet really been restored. So apparently God's love is waning towards Israel. Yet it's unmistakable that his hand is still there protecting them and somewhat holding them, isn't it?
It is, Chris. There's definitely God's protection of them. Even in his chastisement of Israel through the nations over time, there was always his love. God really loves the people of Israel. And eventually, though they, like you said, in the 40s, they had the nation of Israel was restored, they still don't have a king according to the Old Testament picture. So
yeah,
the restoration is still to come.
We'll get to that. That also is prophesied in here. There's still no king. There's still no temple. There's no sacrifices. All of those things are yet to be restored. So the restoration just had an early beginning in the late 1940s, but is long from being completed. Okay, let's go on to these next two verses, Matt, verses 3 and 4 in chapter 3. And I said to her, you will abide for me for many days. You shall not go about as a harlot, nor be another man's. And I will be the same toward you. For the children of Israel will abide for many days without king and without prince and without sacrifice and without pillar and without ephod and teraphim. All of these things, of course, pointing to aspects of Israel's formal relationship with God related to the temple, the sacrifices, the priesthood. So there is this period that's prophesied that we'll hear about in the coming portion. Here's Witness Lee.
Gomer married Hosea and brought forth for him three children, then probably she left. She went about to commit adultery with her lovers. Then after a while, God told Hosea to love her again. You should do it to symbolize what I would do with Israel. And this is a confirmation of God's restoration. And the prophet did it and told Gomer, the woman of adultery, to abide for him for many days, just for him, not for other men, for many days without going about as a harlot nor being another man's. And he would be the same toward her, symbolizing that the children of Israel will abide for many days without king, without friends, without sacrifices, that means without the service to God by the offerings, without pillar for worship, and without ephod and the idols worshipped in your home. Well, you check with the prophecy. This is also a prophecy. From what time were the Jews there began to have no king, to have no service to God by offering sacrifices? From where? Firstly, it was from Babylon, because Babylon burned the temple. At least for 70 years, the Jews didn't have the sacrifice. Then the temple was rebuilt by the returned captives, and that was contaminated by the descendant of the generals of Alexander the Great. History tells us this. Then that temple was rebuilt. Then that rebuilt temple was destroyed, not leaving one stone upon another by Titus. From that day, Israel has been without kings, without princes, without the service by offering sacrifice to God, even the strange thing, without pillars. Have you noticed all the Jews today, they don't worship any idols. No pillars, no teraphims, no sacrifice, no king, no prince. This is Jews' condition today. Even they formed a kind of republic, having the president, but they don't have the king, according to the Bible.
Matt, this is very interesting. This is very clear prophecy in a book, Hosea, and the fulfillment is right before our eyes. We've seen Israel now in this modern era from 70 AD on. No temple at all, none of these other facets, nor, as he's pointed out, and very interesting, I didn't realize it so much until getting into this message, not the kind of idolatry that you see Israel associated with in these Old Testament history books, is there, in this current period of time, these many days that she's abiding?
I'm like you, Chris. I didn't really realize this until I got into this life study or into this study of Hosea, where Hosea says this, you know, they won't have a king, they won't have a pillar, they won't have the idols like they did so in such a prevailing way in the Old Testament. And so we're seeing prophecy fulfilled right before our eyes today.
Israel there existing, being kept a kind of a republic, which is not the Old Testament pattern for Israel. It was really to be a nation with a king, and then, of course, all of the aspects of their temple life that symbolized and were the center of their relation to God. So it's a partial restoration. It's a kind of a shell of the nation of Israel, but there is certainly a fulfillment coming that we want to look at in this coming third section, isn't there?
There is, Chris, and I like the title of the this section of God's Word in the Recovery Version. There's little subheadings above each section, and the section here in chapter 3 is the confirmation of God's faithful restoration of Israel. I just am encouraged even by the word. It's God's faithful restoration to his people Israel.
The matter of this restoration is referred to in the New Testament in several places. I've picked one, Matthew chapter 19, verse 28. And Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you that you who have followed me in the restoration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you also shall sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." The Lord here clearly alluding to, in his second coming, he will be physically occupying the throne, and there will be a kind of a kingdom environment in which Israel plays a definite role. All right, here's our final section.
Later, the children of Israel will return and seek Jehovah and David their king. That David will be Christ, Christ in the millennium. And they will come with fear to Jehovah and to his goodness in the latter days, in restoration age. That day has not come yet. It's quite interesting. I've been all the time waiting for that day, to see God would receive Israel back as Hosea did to Gomer. The entire Israel today is a Gomer. God somewhat has told this Gomer, you don't go to others, you will have no king, you will have no prince, you will have no sacrifice, service to God through the temple by offerings, no, without idols and so forth. Israel today kept this word. For years, they don't have all these things. Strange thing is this, before their captivity, the Jews had a lot of idols, right? All kind of idols. But after the captivity, especially after Titus' destruction of Jerusalem, the Jews, they began to have no idols for 2,000 years. So, in all these books of the Bible, four things are repeatedly covered. Number one, God's chastisement on the Jews. Number two, God's punishment upon the nations. Number three, these things don't sound so nice. Chastisement upon the Jews, punishment upon the nations. It seems God is mad. God is unhappy with every nation on this earth. Yes, God is judging everywhere. But eventually, the coming out is what? The coming out is the manifestation of Christ. And the result of the manifestation of Christ is the restoration. And the restoration is the millennial time which ushers the universe into the new heaven, new earth, with the new Jerusalem. I hope you all will see. Hallelujah. We have a hope in Christ, a hope in His restoration. Hallelujah.
Matt, this is very helpful to have a kind of a thumbnail understanding of the books of prophecy, which are the minor prophets, plus including the major prophets, as we saw in our first couple of programs. In essence, they're really covering these same four things: Israel's chastisement due to their unfaithfulness, God's judgment and punishment of the nations, then the manifestation of Christ, which brings in this restoration we've been talking about, which ultimately will usher the old heaven and the old earth into the new creation, the new heaven and the new earth. And these are not unrelated events, are they?
Not at all, Chris. And I really am encouraged by the concluding word that Witness Lee said, that if we would see these four things, we would see what a hope we have in Christ. And for those that want to get the printed message or read it on the internet, that last paragraph of the life study is really good, basically putting in print what he just said there. It's really good, Chris, to see this in the perspective. All the minor prophets are dealing, God is chastising his people, and then he's punishing the nations for being too harsh in their treatment of his people. But the result of that is a manifestation of Christ. And the manifestation of Christ will bring in the age of restoration, the millennial kingdom, which ushers the old and ruined universe into the new heaven and new earth, with the new Jerusalem. So, Chris, this is really quite a vision that we need to have of these four things. And the result of having this vision, as Witness Lee said, we will see what a hope we have in Christ.
Matt, to see the book of prophecy in this kind of context with an application, to me, is a wonderful benefit that we get in this life study. God's economy, though it's typified in other ways in the Old Testament, is yet unmistakably there once you've seen it. And this ministry has been so faithful through all the years now we've been going through these programs, these life study messages, Old Testament, New Testament. We're always seeing the same point of focus: Christ and his economy, God and his economy. And even now, as we look back and study the history of Israel and see these prophecies, it is so unifying that this really has a kind of a restoring effect on our own faith in God and his word, doesn't it?
It does, Chris.
Matt, it's very good to have you back. We'll try to get you in the studio once again very soon. I'm Chris Wilde, and thank you for listening.